Good morning, Elam. Jerry, I'm going to be departing some from my notes, so don't. If you can't follow me, it's not your fault. Unless I can just blame you, and then hey. So, I want to start out by reading just a brief portion of the passage that we're going to be dealing with this morning in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Father, this can be a confusing passage for us in our time. Lord, we don't always understand the context of what's going on and everything related to it, but Father, I'd ask that you would help us to be able to engage what you intend for us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember what blue laws are? Anybody? Okay, what were blue laws? Jim? What's that? Couldn't buy beer until later, yeah. So, on Saturday or Sunday. Anybody else? Yes, Matt. You're from New Jersey. That's right. No local stores were open on Sundays. I grew up in Southern California, that great secular bastion of humanism. And we didn't have blue laws there. Not sure what laws we had. Not sure what laws still exist there. But blue laws, when I got married, we moved back to Indiana, and I was warned that, hey, when you get back there, you're going to realize you're not in Kansas anymore. You know, they got something called blue laws. Blue laws were designed by culture and as an extension of the government, they were designed to enforce a Judeo-Christian behaviors and expectations in observance of Sunday as a day of rest upon the rest of society. So therefore, there were certain things you could do on a Sunday and there were things that you couldn't do on a Sunday. For example, on Sunday, in Alabama, you could play dominoes and marbles or yo-yos and you must not flick a booger into the wind. That was a law. I don't understand it. I don't think you should do that Monday through Saturday either. But anyhow, go figure. Washington State, our own beloved country here, you could not buy any meat of any kind on a Sunday. That would be oppressive. In Salem, West Virginia, it was illegal to eat candy 90 minutes before church. If I were a kid, I would have stocked up in my room, man. In Kansas, restaurants were not allowed to serve cherry pie, and in Winona Lake, Wisconsin, you could not eat ice cream at the entrance, at the counter of the ice cream shop. I have no idea why. But when you hear these, you have to ask the question, what in the world do these have to do with honoring the Lord's Day or the Sabbath? What in the world do those have to do with that? I'm sure the dots were connected in the minds of many people at that point in time. But from where I sit, I think, you know what, you guys are totally missing the point of what the Sabbath or the Lord's Day is all about. And when we miss the point of a gift that, like the Sabbath that God gives to us, and we turn them into nothing, we end up turning it into nothing but a bunch of rules and regulations like, I can't buy meat on Sunday, or I can't eat candy before 90 minutes before church. We totally miss the point. And when we miss the point, we create a bunch of do's and don'ts. And when we create a bunch of do's and don'ts, we suck the life out of a gift from God that was to be a blessing, and we turn it into a curse. Right? How does that happen? How in the world does that happen? It's because well-intentioned people create a lot of dumb religious rules. We just have that tendency, don't we? I remember my mama saying, I can't go to church because I don't have a dress to wear. And if you went to church without a dress, you were suspect. Well-intentioned people create a lot of dumb rules. I remember you didn't go to church without a tie. A lot of well-intentioned people create a lot of dumb religious rules. Because if you did, if you went without a tie, it was questionable. You were questionable. In my school, my college, you couldn't listen to music without a beat. That's impossible, or with a beat. That's impossible. You can't have music without a beat. Right, Brian? I just have no idea. Thought there had to always be a downbeat, an upbeat. You know, anyhow, shows how much I know about music. That's why I don't lead worship. Well, a lot of well-intentioned people criticize the pastor. In Mark 2, on that Sabbath day when Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Why? Because they were hungry. It just made sense. But off in the distance, there was this group of people called the Pharisees who were watching them. We're just keeping an eye out for him, waiting for him to break one of the Sabbath rules. The Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" So I had to ask the question, were they? Were they doing what was unlawful on the Sabbath according to God, or was it just one of those dumb religious rules? In Deuteronomy 23:25, we read what God said regarding the Sabbath. If you enter a neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands. I mean, you can pick some grain on the Sabbath? Yes, you can. But God went on to say, but you just must not put a sickle to the stand, to a standing grain. They were gleaning. And it's what poor people were allowed to do along the edges of the fields because they couldn't afford to buy food. And God says, you know what, if you want to reap, if you want to take a sickle, come back on Monday, but you know what, take what you need for today. That's fine. That's fine. Then why was there a problem? Why in the world did the Pharisees come and confront Jesus and say, why are your disciples picking grain on a Sunday, on a Sabbath? Why are they doing what is unlawful? See, God had said, part of the Ten Commandments, and they were very good, there are 6 days when you may work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath rest. Now, as they would read that, they would think, okay, that's good, but what does it mean, what is work? What does it mean to work? I guess if you have to ask the question, you haven't done it in a while. God didn't give a whole lot of details other than just to say it's a day of rest. He didn't necessarily define all what constituted work. So the rabbis decided that they were going to help him out. And so they created 39 rules and regulations in terms of what would constitute work and what wouldn't constitute work on the Sabbath day. Here are some of the ones they came up with. They're actually very similar to our blue laws. If you write something, if you write anything on a piece of paper, one letter is okay, but two becomes work. When I was in college, I would have liked that one. You may carry a load that weighs as much as a fig, but you can't exceed that. And you can only carry it for so far. However, If you carry a load that weighs half as much as a fig, you can carry twice as far. Sounds like a deal, doesn't it? You may not take a bath on the Sabbath. My kids would have liked that when they were younger. Because, and why is that? It's because if the water spills, then you're washing the floor. Sounds silly, doesn't it? Women, don't look in the mirror, because if you do, you're going to be tempted to pluck out a gray hair. I don't know why the men weren't allowed to, but I pluck out many, and I'm having a hard time keeping up. But I haven't done any today, just to make sure I don't break any rules. If you're an animal and you fall into a well, it could be pulled out. However, if you're a man or a woman and you're sick and you need medicine, you're out of luck. That's why in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Jesus gets in trouble with the Pharisees, because he walks into the synagogue and there's a man there and he has a very shriveled up, paralyzed, shriveled hand is what it's called. Scholars believe that he may have been a mason at one point in time and he hurt his hand. So he's standing there and his hand doesn't work anymore. It just doesn't work. And the Pharisees were watching him and saying, what's he going to do? Is he going to heal him on the Sabbath? Because if he does, we got him. Boom, he's broken the law. Another religious law. And that's going to be enough for us to get him. Jesus knew what was going on in their minds. So he stands up in the middle of the synagogue and he looks at the man. And he's really, really angry with them. And he tells the man, stand up in the center of the room and stretch out your hand. Now, Jesus could have told him, put your hand in your pocket, could have come to him and said, put your hand in your pocket. And by the way, when the Sabbath is over or the service is over, pull it out and you're going to be nicely surprised. But he didn't. He said, stand in the middle of the room, stretch it out, and Jesus healed him. And they got really angry because he broke a law, a dumb religious law. But that did not stop them from, after the service, the Pharisees and the Herodians getting together. They're like Democrats and Republicans. They don't talk to each other. They don't play well in the same sandbox. But they get together and say, let's put our differences aside. And they started to come up, they started to plot how they might kill Jesus. It bothered them a whole lot that he healed on the Sabbath. It didn't bother them at all that they're conspiring for murder on the Sabbath. I don't get it. Well-intentioned people create a lot of dumb religious rules. See, they totally missed the point of what the Sabbath was all about, what God intended for the Sabbath. And as a result of that, they started to believe the lie. They started to believe the wrong things, and they started to believe that if we follow these dumb religious rules, then we're really going to be somebody. It's going to make us somebody. That's what you think when you reduce everything down to a bunch of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs. At that point in time, you think, if I do everything right, then I must be a pretty good guy. They believe the wrong things. We oftentimes believe the wrong things. We believe in this law of cause and effect. That if I keep these religious rules, things like going to church on Sunday or serving in Sunday school or whatever it might be, well-intentioned things, that if I do everything right with my kids and I raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then God is going to be obligated to take and give me something in return. The law of cause and effect. If I keep these religious rules, then I am accepted and loved by God. They believe this. And I'm thinking that it's not too far from us. That if I keep these religious rules, then I'm accepted and loved by God. And if I'm accepted and loved by God, then I must be a pretty good person. And if I'm a pretty good person, then my life is going to be going well because God owes me. Now that works pretty well until life stops going well, doesn't it? You start believing, hey, if I'm doing, if then it's great. If I'm following these religious rules, then God must love and accept me. If God loves and accepts me, I must be a pretty good person. If I'm a pretty good person, life will go well. If then, cause and effect. And it works well until life starts to unravel. Then something else begins to happen in your mind. If my life is not going well, then I must not be a pretty good person. If I'm not a pretty good person, then I must not be acceptable to God. If I'm not acceptable to God, then I must be doing something wrong. And if I'm doing something wrong, then I'm a failure and I'm a disappointment to God, and I would throw in others. And if I'm a failure and I'm a disappointment to God and others, I better be able to figure out which rule I'm not keeping and fix it. I better be able to figure out what's broken because I need to fix it. I must find out what I'm not doing and start doing it so I become acceptable to God. And if I'm acceptable to God, then I'm a pretty good person. If I'm a pretty good person, then life's going to go well. You see the cause and effect thinking? Can you feel the anxiety that begins to create in one's life? Can take one to some pretty dark places, can't it? See, religion says that the Pharisees were doing, that we oftentimes fall into. Religion says, if I obey, then I'm accepted. But Christianity is the opposite of that. In Christianity is not an if and then proposition. Christianity is a sense proposition. Christianity says that through Jesus Christ, or because of Jesus Christ, I am given a forgiveness that I have not earned. Not only that, I'm given an acceptance that I cannot earn. Not only that, but I'm given a righteousness that is not my own. And not only that, but I'm given an adoption that I cannot fathom. There is no if and then in Christianity. There is an if and then, a cause and effect in religion, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is all about Jesus and what He has done, and because of that, I'm invited into His life. And I don't own it. And I don't earn it, excuse me. When we get this, when we get glimpses of this, because we fall into this cause and effect, if and then, thinking very, very easily, and sometimes it even feels like we preach it. But when we get it, there is freedom. There's freedom. A young woman wrote this on Facebook, and she gave me permission to share this morning. And she got this. She writes this: do you ever feel like you're just not good enough? Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah. Come on, you can raise your hand if you ever feel like that. You just feel like you're just not good enough. Or that you're a disappointment to God. And always striving to be more before you can rest in Him. I always need to be better. I always need to do more. I always need to pray more, etc., etc., etc. It's a lie! Jesus died for me on the cross so that I could rest in Him. He is our Sabbath rest. By faith, not works. Here's to shutting down and letting Him love me where I am today. It is so subtle how this works in to our lives. You know, I've gone through a couple months of just wrestling with things and some things and just trying to figure out, how do I fix this? Because I'm a fixer. I like to fix things. There's a problem. Martin to the rescue. That's been my motto. That's how I was raised. I was always the one to fix everybody's problem. And I got a lot of joy out of it. Until life became more complex. And then I realized I couldn't fix it anymore. Now, I've grown a lot out of that. But in the last couple months, there's just been this nagging doubt within me that's just made me feel like, wow, I can't fix this or this or this. What in the world do I do? I was sitting with Bruce Martin, our district superintendent, about a week and a half ago, and he was just asking me some questions, and this kind of came out, you know, and he said, Martin, you're feeling like you're a failure because you can't fix this and this and this. And you are believing that you are a failure because of this and this and this. If you could only do this, then this will be the result. And if you pray more for this, then this will be the result. And if you exhort more in this, then this will be the result. And I thought, hot dog. I think you're right, Bruce. I went home and I told Kim, and she says, you preached against that. How can you believe that? Well, I've got issues. And they're deeper than what I realize. But I didn't realize just the toll that this was taking upon my own psyche, my own soul, my own heart. Just how it was eroding my identity. And it was a week ago last Friday, and I don't remember what I was doing. Kim and I were doing something, and it had really nothing to do with any of this. I mean, it was something like we were up at the eye doctor's or thinking, you know, planning on going to the motorcycle show or, you know, something exciting. And all of a sudden, I was just hit with this thought, boom. And I'd been praying through this. God, what's behind this? What's at the root of this? And it's as if He said to me, Martin, I am pleased with you. And I got this whoopee feeling. This feeling deep within that was freeing. That was a sense of, wow! That's cool! And then I realized, wait a minute, didn't I feel like that before? Yeah, but not like this! And it happened for just a little while. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, we got to talk about this. I got to explore this some. But it's real easy for us to fall into the cause and effect, the this-then way of thinking. Rather than, since Christ did this, I have this. And it's real easy for the tables to be turned just a little for us to begin to think, you know what? I've earned this. I've earned this. God is obligated to this, but yet it's not turning out, so therefore I must be doing something wrong. And if I'm doing something wrong, I must not be acceptable, and I better figure out what I'm doing wrong so I can make it right. If you guys hear this, this is where you guys get a chance to talk to me, okay? What are you thinking? What are you hearing? We had some sharing in the first service, but what's going through your mind? Okay, first service was much more on the dime. Not that I'm comparing.
One of the things for me is God has really done some absolutely amazing things in my life. And for me, I just sometimes feel like I can't just do enough to honor and thank Him. And I want to be this perfect person and do all these things just to show my appreciation for it. And then when I mess up, I just feel like, man, I've just failed this amazing God who has just done so much for me. And that's just something that I struggle with. It's just how much He's done for me and how much I'm doing for Him and falling short to show Him how much I appreciate it. That's just one of the things amongst many. So.
And it's real easy at that point for us to say, God, You must be disappointed in me because I haven't been able to show this enough to You. And see how it twists, how it turns. Jeffrey.
I'm thinking, what are some truths from God's Word that would help move people from that understanding or that idea that you've been talking about to one of truth? Them in a different direction.
Are you going to answer the question?
No.
Jeff will be preaching next week. What are some truths? It's this. God accepts you fully and completely right now the way you are. And it's not because you're an acceptable person. It's because Jesus is an acceptable sacrifice. And we don't earn it. He's not going to love you more if you go to church 10 times a week. He's not going to love you more because you give 100% of your income. He's not going to love you more because you serve in every one of children's ministries classes, although Nate might. He's never going to love you more than what He does right here, right now. Regardless of what's going on in the backstage of your life that no one else knows, He will never love you more. He can't. He will never accept you more. He can't. He can never make you a greater heir as His son or daughter. He can't. He's given it all to you. He's given it all to you. Nothing more needs to be done. Period. There is no if or then in Christianity. That's religion. It's not Christ. It's not Christ. Did I do good, teacher? Other questions? Steve.
You're absolutely right, Martin. The other side of that coin is the deceiver is always going to try and convince us just the opposite of what
yes.
you just said. And what struck me is even our pastor can be attacked like that, and you know, just shows how much power Satan has in this world. You know, God give us all the answer, and we just have to keep our eyes on Him.
Amen. Your pastor's got issues.
Martin, how do you reconcile what our response needs to be? Because I think that that's where it gets cloudy is, you know, we're told that, hey, we need to live in obedience. Mm-hmm. You know, we're told to live in a manner that's worthy of the calling. So we've got this, hey, you need to do something, but yet we're told it's by grace.
Dan Davenport, First Service, asked the question, how do you keep from falling into one of two ditches? On one side of the road, you've got the ditch of the Pharisees. The other side of the ditch, you've got the ditch of what I would call antinomianism, or I don't have to do anything. It's all by grace, and therefore I could do what I want. How do you keep from falling? How do you stay in the middle of the road? How do you maintain a life that is balanced? Because God does give us instructions. Okay, he does give us expectations. Those expectations are never given to us as a means to earn his grace or to earn his merit, his love, his acceptance, his affection, our adoption. They can't. So those things are never done so that I may earn his blessing. Those things are done because I'm madly in love with Jesus. I am faithful to my wife. Now, am I faithful to her? Now, you know, I could, if I were to fall into this ditch over here, I'd say I better not ever do anything, otherwise she may stop loving me if I don't do everything right by her. This side of the ditch would say, you know what? She's going to love me no matter what. We've got an eternal, we've got a covenant together. So therefore, I'm going to go sleep around with as many women as I want. There's nothing she could do about it. Oh, yes, she can. It's called death. But you know why I don't sleep around with other women? It's not because I'm that moral of a guy. But it's because I love her. And I don't want to do anything to hurt her. Can I ever earn her love and affection more than what I already have? No. But I do what I do for her because I love her. The greatest commandment is this. If you were to take it all down, write it down. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is taken care of. Everything else is taken care of. Okay? That's what the Pharisees didn't get. That's what many believers don't get. You focus on loving Jesus, making what He has done as the foundation of your identity, and everything else will take care of itself. Everything else. The main thing has got to stay the main thing. And if I ever speak to you about in a way that communicates an if-then causality, call me on it. Because it may be an indication that you misunderstood. Or it may be an indication that I'm starting to go off into this ditch. Okay? And when we're in this ditch, one thing that may happen is this. I look at another person's life and I look at the blessings that they're enjoying and I think, gee, I'm not nearly as good as they are. Because if I was, then I would be experiencing those same blessings. So therefore, I better find out what I'm doing wrong so that God will love me more and then I can get those blessings more. There's another flip side to that. And it's this, because if I'm doing everything right and my life is going right, then I must be acceptable to God and loved by God, right? But you know what? Your life isn't going as well as mine, so therefore there must be something wrong. You're not wearing the tie to church. Or by the way, you haven't really been to church in several months. Now that's a problem for other reasons. But you begin to condemn people. We begin to burden others with our own religious rules and expectations. Jesus told the religious leaders in Luke chapter 11, "You experts of the law, woe to you, because you load people down, you crush them," it's the idea, "with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Jesus says, "Follow me for my..." How's it go? Matthew 11? "My burden is light." My yoke is easy. There we go. I knew I was trying to not make out like I missed a verse, part of it. Because then you might not respect me because I did not meet your expectations or your dumb religious rules, you know, things like that. Anyhow. But we burden others with our own religious rules and expectations. And all that reveals this, and that is we are blind to God's vision and intent. To God's vision and intent. Jesus says, with all the divine authority He has in all of the universe, He boldly declares the purpose as the creator of the Sabbath. He says this, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made to meet the needs of a man and a woman of God. Not man for the Sabbath. The tail wags the dog. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He says, I created the Sabbath. I'm telling you the intent of the Sabbath. See, if that's the case, then what was God's original intent for the Sabbath? It was never intended to be a burden but a gift. But it is a gift that we desperately need. Why? One is this, the Sabbath is a gift of rest. God chose to rest. For 6 days in Exodus 20, for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh. Why? Because he was tired? No, he says because he wanted to. It was a good thing. It's a good thing to take a day off. Anybody disagree with that? Anybody here want another day off? God said it's a good thing to take a day off. Therefore, he says to us, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy for us. And as image bearers, we, while he chose to rest, we need to rest. As the imago Dei within us, the image of God within us, we need rest. And he says it. Because if not, then we begin to disconnect from the very core need of our humanity. So oftentimes I'll see people who will live life in the summer months especially, but it's becoming year long, saying, I'm going and I'm going and I'm going. And I'm not honoring the Sabbath. And then they'll come to me a month later or 2 months later and they'll say, I feel totally disconnected from God and from people, and I'm just dying inside. And I say, that's because you're disconnected. You need that day of rest. Because the Sabbath day is a catalyst. Is it not just a gift of rest, but it's a catalyst for renewal. In Leviticus 23, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest. Well, what constitutes work? Don't even go there. It's a day of sacred assembly. That means we as God's people, as those who are the called out ones, called out from the world, we're also called together in community. We are called out and to be together and to celebrate, to encourage, to pray. That's why prayer is such an important part of what we do here on Sunday morning. To not just celebrate, but to pray and to intercede and to walk together in the love and the bonding of Christ. I know sometimes when we don't get it right, that's what it feels like, right? But that's what it's all about. It's not just coming here and listen to some man yammer for 30, 40 minutes, depending on the day. Hey, it's down from 55. That's a good thing. It's not that. It's engaging in community with the Spirit of God and the presence of God. It's a renewal of community. It's a sacred assembly. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. It's renewal with God, in other words. Where we celebrate and we pray. We mend broken hearts. We pray for broken bodies. We encourage broken spirits. It's what we do. It's where we remember our hope and our future. It's where we celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 5, He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with His mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. It's a day of celebration. You're not in Egypt anymore. You're not in bondage. You're not slaves anymore. You've been set free. Come together and let's party. Let's have a great time. Let's party like it's no tomorrow. And you know what Egypt was to them? Egypt is to us. Except it's a metaphor. It's a picture of our being free from sin. So it's a day of Sabbath rest. It's a day of, it's a catalyst of renewal, and it's essential for our refocus. Jesus said this in John 17, I am not asking you to take them, He's praying for us. I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Now why does He pray that? He prays that for this reason. The Bible is very clear. We don't belong here. We don't belong here. And for us, this world, this culture is a dangerous and it's a corrupting and it's a compromising place. Amen? And when we, as God's people, don't gather as God's people to celebrate and to renew and refresh and to pursue God together, then we disconnect and we become a part of culture once again. And it not only affects our lives, it impacts and it compromises our very understanding of our core identity. And then we begin to think, well, I guess I better get back to church. Martin's going to give me a call or this or that. And but God says, and that's the most difficult conversation to have because I think, yeah, you need to be back. But it makes it sound like a law. If you want to get your life right, if you want to get you make your life better, come back to church, cause and effect. But it's, no, it's all about loving Jesus. It's all about reconnecting with Him. I was with a man some time ago, and he said, I'm disconnected. I'm feeling disconnected. And the reason I'm feeling disconnected is because I have disconnected. And that's just so true. It's so true. The Sabbath is about renewal. It's about connecting with God. It's not about following a bunch of rules and regulations. It's about loving Him. Let's pray. Father, we need You more than what You, more than what we can understand. And Father, I pray that we would take and just, we would be able to embrace these few brief thoughts, Lord, regarding the freedom that we have in Jesus, the acceptance. And Lord, out of that, we just want to love You. We want to pursue You. Father, we want to engage You. And Father, where we live in this bondage of cause and effect like the Pharisees were living in, Father, I pray that You would take and You would expose that, the deeper and deeper layers of that, that we may not be corrupted by this world, that we may be conformed instead, Lord, to the heart and the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.